Horace, for the great introduction this morning to our study on joy. That was, I know it was impromptu, but it was a great intro as well. So that's really cool. This has been a great week for me walking through this, and this whole study on invitation that we've had through these weeks of Advent is so much in line with what I've been studying for 2 years in my School of Spiritual Direction. And so this has just been an amazing opportunity to continue in that vein, and hopefully you're discovering some of the good stuff that comes along with this as well. And I loved the song we're singing, Be Still. It was much easier to sing today than it was last week. It was harder to get last week. But from Psalm 46, Be Still and Know. And so I kind of wanted to emphasize that a little bit this morning. So I was grateful to sing those words again and just remind myself. So just to get started, I just wanted to begin with my notes here, because we're talking about Elizabeth and her experience of joy. That was what the Luke chapter 1 passage was about for us this week. But I just have been discovering, I think maybe it's a principle, maybe it's too early to call it a principle, but as we are still, we will know. If we are not still, we can search all we want and we will never know. And so I'm discovering that as I sit and I still myself and I wait, all kinds of things in Scripture start coming alive. And so I kind of want to go over that a little bit today and then give us all time to share what we've gleaned as we've been working on this, or even as what the Holy Spirit has been showing us today. So in my notes, I'm just saying, joy, this week's invitation, is probably the least understood aspect of Christian living and the most devastating to be ignored. Oh, that's to ignore, rather. Unlike the flippy, frou-frou impression the word evokes, it has power, grit, and inner steel. Joy is the toned musculature of an athlete, sure, confident, trained, and ready for the Ironman competition. Joy is not the elation at the finish line. It's the pre-event assurance that there is more than sufficient built-up endurance for all that lies ahead. I'm convinced from my study, from my waiting, and from hearing from the Holy Spirit this week that what we talk about is joy, this sort of out there, wispy, who knows, catch it every once in a while sort of thing. And God never intended for it to be that, you know, just the morning mist, or, you know, the fog of the other night, or whatever, all this weirdo stuff. I think he meant for it to be something far more solid, far more sure. And I think it's something that is absolutely critical to our everyday. And so here's where I started from. On page 10 in our notes this week, in the intro, the last question they ask, right there in the middle of the page, how will the Holy Spirit reveal to you the joy set before you for this season? How will the Holy Spirit reveal to you the joy set before you for this season? So that I was kind of arrested by that question, and I just sat with it. I thought, I'm not sure, okay? So I just waited. Because my typical thing is go scrambling to try to find an answer. Go to the dictionary, go to the Greek English, go to this, go to that, all these references. And as the song reminded us at the end this morning, be still and know. Because we have, as Keith reminded us also in the song, not God only God with us, but God in us. So as we're still, this deposit of God by His Spirit in us is able to teach us and reveal to us, truly by revelation, His truth, His fuller truth that escapes us in our study. And so from there, from I asked myself here on this page, I just said, what is the joy set before us this season? But the joy set before us started sparking some ideas. And so it brought me back to this next reference I have here. In Deuteronomy 30, God says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. So set out before the Jewish people was the whole deal. Here's the blessing, here's the curse. Here's life, here's death. But choose life. It's set before you. And I thought, boy, isn't there another verse that kind of goes there? And so then I looked at Psalm 23, and it's, you set before me a table in the presence of my enemies. You set it out. Have you ever been to a banquet? And it's all set out and it looks beautiful and all the flower arrangements and the candles and all the food looks so wonderful. It's all set for you. I mean, the biggest thing to choose is, where do I start? You know, I mean, and for most of us, we don't want to insult anyone, so we want a little bit of everything. And we pay for it later, but you know, it's all set before us. It's right there. It's all ours. Just go for it. So in all of that, I realize, I think joy is set before us. It's like a table, like a banquet feast that is set before us, and God says, this is for you. And it's not, again, it's not, I don't see it as this wispy out there, every once in a while, if you're lucky enough to be up at 2 in the morning to catch it. It's not that. Only a few of us are up at 2 a.m. The rest of us are doing some Z's. And so then, you know, I looked at this, the set before us, and the joy set before us, and the choosing of life, set before us a table. And that brought me back to this old 12th century English idiom. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I think we've probably all heard that. So what does that have to do with it? Well, it's the same thing, isn't it? Sometimes you can bring the horse up and show him the water, but at that point, the horse has to go, oh, there's water. I'm thirsty. I think I'll drink. But you can't force the horse to do that. The horse has to see what's set before him and take advantage of what is set before him. I think a part of, not to put a dark cast over the day, but I think part of spiritual warfare that we go through in our daily lives is we see the joy set before us. And then we hear in our head, you know, the little demon on our shoulder, huh, you think that's for you? Pfft, really? You think he set that there for you? Like, who do you think you are taking that? You don't deserve joy. What is this? What do you think you're doing? Oh, you're right. Boy, that's right. If anybody knew what I did, what I thought, what I said, you know, what I forgot to do, what I, you know. And I think part of his ploy against us to destroy us is to prevent us from accessing what is set out before us. God sets a banquet in front of us, and he knows it's critical. If we do not have joy in our lives, if we do not have this overwhelming sense of, I can do this because God has made me able, and we don't take advantage of what is set before us, the enemy mocks us as we walk away going, I don't deserve to take part in this meal. And he's laughing the whole time because it's like, good, because as long as you don't have joy, I can beat you over the head anytime I want to, and you'll just take it because you've agreed with me. But can you imagine setting out a banquet in front of somebody or a group of people specifically for them? They look at it and they all walk away and they never touch it. If you were the cook or the host or hostess and you set it all up on purpose, what would be your reaction? It's like, What? I went through all this work. I set this all up. I wanted you to enjoy this. I wanted you to take advantage of everything that's here. And it was painstakingly put together and made to look good and looked attractive and appealing. And so I think joy, instead of it being the frou-frou thing, which we all could just pass on, it's like, who needs this? You know, like putting lace trim on everything or whatever, or setting doilies out everywhere. It's like, you know, but that's kind of the impression we get sometimes. And I think God is like, whoever told you that? Whoever said that it was so, oh, well, you're lucky if you ever have it once in a lifetime. I think what God intends for us in this Advent season, 2019, and what I'm gathering as we go through here, the hope that we began with 2 weeks ago. Hope is the no disappointment thing that God offers us. We can hope in Him with great assurance because He is the God who never disappoints us. He's the God of all hope, Scripture tells us. And we looked at when Keith mentioned about peace last week, it's this all-encompassing wholeness that Jesus says, I leave you my peace. I don't leave it like the world leaves. So He's invested peace for us because He knows in order to make it through this journey that is ours on this walk, we're going to need every element that He's offered us. We're going to need hope. We're going to need peace. And we certainly need joy. Because without joy, there's no resilience. And I kind of got this image as I was falling asleep last night of dehydrated foods. And you put them in water. Have you ever done that? And you watch them swell back up again. They take a life onto themselves. And last year for the area Vineyard guys, we bought Christmas cushions and got them online. And the cushions came and they were vacuum packed. They were flat as pancakes. And I looked at this package. I'm like, wow, there's cushions in there. Sure, not the way they looked online. But the minute you start cutting into the package, they go, poof. I mean, they just blow off. They're huge cushions, but boy, they were shrunk down. And I think our introduction to Jesus is like dehydrated food or vacuum-packed cushions. And the rest of our lives is soaking up either the water or the air so that we can actually live this life, because there is a lot against us. And do we feel the shadows deepen, our song says. We do. We need hope, we need peace, and we certainly need joy. And so I think I put in there just a few references, too many for us to go over this afternoon. But if you want to look them up, they're all from the Passion Version. So if you just Google the reference and you put TPT, that's the Passion Translation, it'll automatically give you that verse. And they're amazing verses. Just quickly, I'll go through. In John 3, that's John the Baptist. And he talks about being the one who stands beside and sees the one who's come, and his joy is complete and overflows. Jesus in John 15 talks about joy as overflowing gladness that he gives his disciples. Or in chapter 16, verse 24, he talks about joy that has no limits. Or Paul talks about joy in Philippians chapter 2 as being unbounded. Don't you love that word? Unbounded. There's no end of it. It just keeps going and going and going. And 1 John 1, 4 talks about fullness of joy. And 2 John says, togetherness completes our joy. And then 1 Peter, you know, I always love these Peter references because when you think of Peter, you don't think of these things. But he talks about being saturated with ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime, immersed in glory. This is not language you think of from Peter. You know, kind of the ready, fire, aim dude of the New Testament. But we're saturated with ecstatic joy, indescribably, or I don't know which word, unexplainable or inexplicable there, but sublime, immersed in glory. And in Matthew 13, it talks about reckless, irrational joy. And so this invitation to joy is not like if you're super bored and you really have nothing to do on a Monday morning, you might want to say yes to the invitation to joy. I think God, as the hound of heaven, is looking at us and saying, you guys, you're dead meat if you don't take my joy. You're going to die on the vine, and when the enemy comes, you're going to have absolutely no resilience to deal with the mess that's coming your way. It's not optional for us. Life is in joy. And so we need to have our eyes open, I think, to realize maybe we've missed something. Maybe we've accepted as normal something that God goes, why are they stumbling around like that and looking so miserable and beaten down? You remember the old Christian thing? People would say Christians always look like they've been sucking lemons and that's why nobody wants to be one. Well, yeah, I think if God sees us looking that way or looking defeated and depressed and whatever, he's like, with all my provision, you'd think for sure they'd look a little better than they do down there. So just as I finish up, I want to read this little story. This is, I told you about one of our speakers at our national conference, Mike Pilavachi from Soul Survivor in England. He was hilarious. And so I just want to read this little story that he gives because I think it really helps us with this today. And then we'll take a few minutes for sharing what you've been getting. So he's Brit. The Brits are all into football, which we refer to as soccer, of course. So that's his backstory. He says, I've been a Manchester United fan since 1968. One high point of my life was meeting Jesus. The other high point came in 1999 when United won the treble. We won the Premiership, we won the FA Cup, and then we played Bayern Munich at the Camp Nou Stadium in Barcelona for the Champions League. Loads of people went to the pub to watch it. I didn't. It was too important for me. I had to be on my own, in my own house, kneeling in front of the TV, praying and fasting. I was desperately anxious that the dream would be fulfilled. The match did not go well. Bayern Munich outplayed us, and after a while, the inevitable happened. They scored. Then they started repeatedly hitting the post and were close to scoring a second time. I was fretful, hopeless, and despairing. I'm embarrassed to say there were times I was on the verge of tears. We clung on until the last minute of normal time. Then United got a corner. David Beckham went to take it. The commentator said, "Can United score? They always score." Beckham took the corner. It was headed out. Someone kicked it back in and it came to Teddy Sheringham. Teddy swiveled around and helped it into the net. Everyone went crazy. I was thinking, it'll be extra time. They've been playing better than us. We'll probably lose it. We were in time added on. Then United broke. The ball came in from the left. Old Gunnar Solskjaer, my hero, slid in and put it into the back of the net. I was delirious with joy. I was screaming and shouting. My mourning had turned into dancing. That 90 minutes nearly killed me. I never want to go through that again. But after it was over, I went out and bought the DVD. Now, whenever I have a bad day or when I'm feeling low, I'll go home and watch the match from the kickoff. They play the game as they did in the original. United don't play well. Bayern score. Bayern hit the woodwork. It's horrible. But I'm not anxious. I'm smiling. I'm enjoying it because I know how it's going to end. Solskjaer is going to put it into the back of the net with virtually the last kick of the match. I know that from the beginning. Do you know how it's going to end? Have you looked in the back of the Bible? Jesus wins and we win with him. Our joy is much more than wishful thinking. It's how we live in the midst of our world, engaged and caring, whilst knowing that this is not all there is. God is at work. He is both good and the ruler of the future. And so that's where our joy is, because we know the end of the story. We know what God accomplishes. And so in the midst of this, we hope, because hope doesn't disappoint us. We have peace that fills up everything, every aspect of wholeness and health and well-being. And we have joy, this gritty inner steel requirement for living day to day to day in this world with all of the struggles that we have. So as we've been pondering Elizabeth throughout this week, you know, her joy. But when we talk about someone who's experienced joy in this in Scripture, what we often forget is the backstory. Why was she chosen? How did she come to get to that place? I think because Elizabeth was making right choices. Mary made right choices. Joseph made right choices. Zechariah made right choices. They chose to lean in, as we sang this morning, to lean into this thing and know that God is there and that He's enough and more than enough. I remember in October in Colorado Springs, Jackie Pullinger, our speaker, you know, this missionary to China for 46 years. And, you know, she said, we're going to feel stupid for eternity if we waste this life. I'm not sure what the theology is behind that, but I understood what she meant. You know, it's like, we need to be serious. We need to recognize and we need to be intentional about living this life that God has given us. But the only way we successfully live our Christian life is to grab a hold of these four themes, these elements that God has given us as we celebrate them during Advent, and say, they've got to be mine. I can't just sing about it on Sunday morning and walk away in total defeat as if nobody's ever loved me and nobody's ever provided anything. I've got to know I live in this. So anyway, that's all my excitement. You hear that from everything that God has been speaking to me, and there's so much more, but we just can't go into it. And I know that you guys have also been getting some things from the Lord this week. So let's take a few minutes just to share what is, and obviously it doesn't have to be anything like this at all, but what was kind of popping up for you as you spent time.
Joy is strong and robust. So
mm-hmm. That's very good.
But that it's wide, the impact is widespread. Mm-hmm. So when I've met a person who really is kind of walking in gritty joy, mm-hmm. it's contagious. It spreads. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, it has a big impact, mm-hmm. you know, not just to maybe one or two, but it just spreads.
Mm. Good.
Yeah, I got the opposite side of that same